That's pretty classy. All right. I want to mention something. I was supposed to have a book order here, and it's going to get here Monday. So there are, I think they have books. I didn't even look back there, but they have books back there in the tuck shop. And then I brought like one copy of the Understandable History. So what we're going to do is throw that in the air and let you fight over it. Or $1,000. But anyway, no, here's what we do. We got the, I think we got the Understandable History, the youth book, Forced Pleasure. I don't think, no, he found a couple of answer books. We didn't bring an answer book. Anyway, what you'll do is we have one copy of that, so you can look through it if you want it. And if you want it, here's what you do. Sign a list and put your address on there and pay for the book now. And then when we leave, we will throw that list away. And this has really worked out wonderful for us. when that order gets in Monday, then they'll ship you. If you're from the church here, you just get it. If you're from somewhere else, they'll ship that to you. We'll take care of the shipping. You won't have to take care of the shipping, all right? There'll be two things back there that are free. You got our prayer card. I appreciate if you would take a prayer card. I cannot tell you how much we need your prayers and want your prayers. So, and it's got a picture of my wife. It's really nice. I think I got one here. Yes, yes. Isn't that nice? That's a nice picture. That picture is so nice that I took a prayer card and cut it and put it in my wallet so I could have a picture of my wife. But anyway, so feel free to take those. And then there's a little bookmarker. On one side, I think it has one of the fight-on stories. On the other, it has a some of our posters, and I think it might have one of the web page addresses. We've got two of them. And so feel free to take a bookmarker, and feel free to take a prayer card. Like I always say, if we can get a prayer card onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got six chances a day of getting prayed for. One of those somewhere around 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning. But and also Monday we'll be coming in. I don't know if I had these last year, but there are going to be four tracts on the King James issue. Two of those are written by a very good brother by the name of David Walker. We published some of his books. He's very analytical, very good. And then two others were published, written by another great guy, me. Remember, I think it was last year, we did More Than Doctrine up here. We had the guys reading from different versions. That's More Than Doctrine in track form. So I won't review that for you. And then there's one, and Brother Garrison was just asking me this yesterday, did I have anything on the New King James? And this is on the New King James. There's not a lot out there. And here's what happens. If you deal with anybody about versions, you go to this verse, and you go to this verse, and you go to this verse, and you show where the NIV is wrong, where the New American Standard is wrong, where the New Canadian Standard is wrong. And here's the problem. When they did the new King James, they knew your verse, and they didn't change any of them. And so you say, well, look at that. And they'll go, well, yeah, it's okay. Oh, well, check this out. They go, yeah, it's there. And so I realized that I was going to have to read the New King James Version cover to cover. Now, I read the Bible cover to cover, but I have read the New King James Version cover to cover four times. Surely there must be a medal in heaven for that. It's like kissing your mother-in-law, I'm telling you. And so, definitely not something I'm going to do four times, but... I'll tell you a couple of things. First off, because even some of you Bible believers, you really believe that like something like the New King James, even though you don't believe it's perfect, you do believe it's easier to read. You won't admit that, but you do. And I always say this, and I don't know about Canadian schools, but I know about American schools because I spent 15 years in one. Did you guys start out reading, learn how to read with things like See, Spot, Run? Okay. With me, it was the police, and it was See Sam Run. But anyway, also he would duck every now and then and zigzag. But those are single-syllable words, guys. Single-syllable words that's how you teach somebody to read. And so this is just a partial list. I think there might even be a larger list in the Understandable History. But I'll give you an example of what... of some of the changes made to the New King James that are in the name of being easier to read. And I'll tell you what they changed from the King James. In Genesis 18, verse 1, it tells us that Abram dwelt in the plains of Mamre. But that plains is apparently hard for you to understand. And so the New King James has changed that to terebinth trees. Now, don't you think that's just, isn't that just terebinth? And so maybe Abraham was a monkey, I don't know. Here's one you didn't understand. Old. I mean, ask any kid, what's old mean? They point at their parents, right? But that has been changed in the New King James to elderly. Now, come on, guys, three syllables for one. That's not easier, okay? And think about trying to talk to somebody that is like about seventh grade or seven-year-old mentality. You know, high school graduate. Here's one. The sun was up. Now, that's King James. You know how that got changed in New King James? The ascent of Harry's, which I still have not figured out. You know what a sistrum is? Not a cistern that catches water, but a sistrum. Does anybody know what a sistrum is? Shut up. I'll bet you all know what a sistrum is. Sistrum is the New King James word that replaces the word you couldn't understand, cornet. Now everybody knows what a cornet is. Dodge made them in 1966, bought one with the Emmy. this is something that I didn't plan on reading the New King James four times. I was going to do it three. And going through the third time, I picked something up. But one of the things that I was amazed. Now, you know what this one is? Does anybody know what's particular or peculiar about this verse? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What is it? All one-syllable words. Right. So, now I'm sorry, guys. Look, I don't mean to call you a name, but I think. I don't know what you do. Is that the only verse in the Bible that's all single-syllable words? Has that thought ever gone through your mind? Probably did at the speed of light. Never stopped. But I thought, okay, what about single-syllable word verses? What about verses that are all single-syllable words? And so I began to do a study, and I did something I never do. I don't usually put notes in my Bible. But I started back here. Now, this was I looked at single-syllable words in four formats. A verse with single-syllable words, and a verse with all single-syllable words, and names, a name. Because Moses is going to be Moses in a New American Standard as well as King James, correct? And then I did one, single-syllable words with maybe one word like unto or even or also. And then that same format with names. And what happened was came up with, started with this page, and that ended up in this page. And then that ended up in... that page, and that page, and this is the end. And I've come up with about 318 verses that are all single-syllable words. I'm figuring I got a 10% error rate, okay? So somewhere close to 300, at least, single-syllable word verses in your King James Bible of the single-syllable words with like an unto or an also. I've got 980. You probably drop that down to 900 easily. But here's what I'm telling you. As I'm reading the New King James, I had a New King James and a King James in parallel. And as I'm reading my Bible and I'm reading the New King James, I became amazed and impressed at how much King James translators could say in single syllable words. Some of those verses that have single syllable words have as many as 24 words in them. I'm not talking about Jesus wept. I'm talking about 24. And I don't believe this for a second. I don't believe for a second the King James translator sat around the room saying, hey, let's see if we can say this in all single syllable words. I don't think they knew they were doing it. So here's a word with six letters in it, and it's got one syllable, breach. Isn't that amazing? Breach, one word, one syllable. That has been replaced in the New King James with dilapidation. That's not easier to read. If you don't have a King James Bible, you walk out there, you hear a sound at night, and you go, ooh, it's a night creature. And then a King James reader walks up and says, don't worry, it's just a screech owl. The King James Bible says evil, New King James, catastrophe. which is what most New King James Bibles are. The New King James Bible is. There's one here I want to get, if I can see it, Does anybody know what Surtis sands are? Where'd you get my material? Ah, good man. Give him one of those things, I'll pay for it. Give him one of those, tickets. Surtis sands are quicksand. But you didn't understand that because that came from a King James. And then I love these two. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about riot and unruly. And riot and unruly is apparently too hard for you to understand. So the New King James took out riot and unruly and replaced them with dissipation and insubordination. What are you going to do, court-martial your five-year-old? Ah, guilty of insubordination. And when he got dissipation, we gave him Pepto-Bismol. I didn't know. And then there's a secret. There is a dark secret about the New King James. Do you know what gender inclusive means? Well, that's a lie. Gender inclusive is where they take gender out. Now, guys, if you take it out, it's exclusive. It's excluded, not included, correct? So if it says every man, and you say, make it say every one, you have excluded gender. And there's an NIV I, small I, for full injection. And that's supposed to be gender inclusive or exclusive. And here's what no one knows, and the translators have never publicly declared, but the New King James is gender exclusive. More gender exclusive than the NIVI, I can prove that. And this column, these columns here are just the first book of 1 Corinthians, and I think 42 or 43 times gender has been excluded. Wise men, wise, man's wisdom, human wisdom, no man, no one, no man, no one, every man, each one, any man, any one, man's judgment, human court. Over and over and over, gender has been excluded from the New King James. You say, well, why didn't they tell anybody? Because gender exclusion is a hot button for liberals. That's how you sell a Bible to the liberals. And that's why they talk about it with the new International. The New King James is not marketed to liberals. It is marketed to you conservatives. So they didn't tell you. They did it. They just didn't tell you. And so those four tracks, I'm going to put these four tracks back there. They're in the shipment. And those four tracks are four for a dollar. And that'll be Canadian. You're probably more than us now. I'm leaving. All right. I got to get this. I forgot. Open your Bibles to Second Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is my outline, but don't get your hopes up. We're talking about being ready for battle. I'll talk to you a little bit about that. It says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now listen, no man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And I believe that our people are entangled. And it didn't say doesn't entangle himself with sin, right? Just the affairs of this life. You know, I don't know about Canadians, but you know what Americans are? Don't you say anything. Busy. Americans are busy. I mean overly busy. And you have a special meeting and you try to get anything done for Christ and it's, I am too busy. And I wouldn't doubt you guys the same way. Entangled with the affairs of this life. And that isn't in my message, so I thought I'd put it in the scripture reading. No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. Lord, it's just the peace that we have, the confidence that we have in you, God, the confidence that, if we die right now, we're going to heaven. If you come back, we're going to heaven. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of your plan, and your plan is like you. Your plan is perfect. It is flawless. And we just benefit from it. So thank you, God, for your much grace toward us, your great mercy toward us, your great kindness toward us, and everything else. Now, God, I pray that you will direct this message to these people, speak to each heart that is represented. These folks, God, are not in church on a Thursday morning just for fun. There's ample places they could go have fun. They want to get something from you and from your book. And so, God, I pray that I'll not be the reason they don't. So get out of your way, speak to each heart, and accomplish your purpose in each life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now it says there in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I gotta tell you something. I get, in fact, this has happened a good bit of my life. I get, misidentified by this respect. Guys, I have never, ever been in the military. And I'll be places and the guy go, oh, you were in the Army, weren't you? Oh, you were in the Marines, weren't you? And this has always happened. First time I went overseas, I'm on the airplane, I'm flying into Hong Kong, and I've never been overseas, and they bring this slip, you know, you're supposed to declare things. And I asked this lady, this lady from Hong Kong, the stewardess, and I said, what is this? What am I supposed to declare? And she said, you know, I stood up and I said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, you know. But anyway, and she said, you know, cameras, movie cameras, firearms. And for the longest time, people think where I went, I worked for the CIA. When I went to the Philippines the first time, the NPA put out the word that I worked for the CIA, and the pastor was afraid that I was going to get killed. He really was. In fact, one time I had about a 4 or 5 hour layover in Hong Kong, and I'm sitting in this restaurant waiting for my plane, and there's a guy over here, looks like somebody out of a movie. A guy from Hong Kong, you know how they smoke the cigarette like this? And this guy doesn't like me. I can tell. He's over here, and I look over, and every time I look over, he's like this. And I thought, you know what? You got to use what you got to your advantage. And everybody thinks that I look like I work for the CIA. So I put on my best hired killer look. And I scanned this restaurant like this. And I got to that guy and I fastened my eyes on him. I gave him 2 doses and I looked out. The second time I got him, he goes. But I'm not honest. I don't work for the CIA. I do try to carry firearms onto a plane, but I don't work for the CIA, and I've not been in the military, and I never represent myself, by the way, as having been in the military. I tried to join when I was 19. Long story, short part of the story was that I had been classified 1Y, which meant they wouldn't take me unless there was a declared war or national emergency. I tried to join the Marines because of that classification. I couldn't get in. Now, I said that for this reason. Having wanted to be a Marine and being a Marine are two vastly different things. Okay? And I hate to tell you guys this because there is a misunderstanding throughout Christianity that if I'm saved, I'm in the Lord's army. I got news for you. You're not. We just have this idea, well, I'm in the Lord's army. No. You join. Okay? And there are people who have enlisted. I can't tell you how many guys I know in special forces. I got an email the other day from a friend of mine. He's a retired lieutenant colonel from the special forces and fought in Vietnam. And I helped him with a book that he wrote. And he tell you what he did. He sent me a hat one time. He gave me a hat and it said across. He loves me. He really does. This guy is a lieutenant colonel in special forces and calls me his hero. That is amazing. And he gave me a hat, and across the hat, baseball cap, it said, in gold, combat infantryman. Now, to him, that is the pinnacle of a warrior. You know what I do with that hat? I never put it on my head. If I wore that hat in public, it would be an affront to everyone who was what? A combat infantryman. I had a friend of mine that was in the combat. I gave him the hat. I had a friend of mine gave me a letter opener that was this big. It was a miniature M1 bayonet. I liked it. I would have kept it. But you know what they did? Because they liked me and they thought I had a military bearing about me, they had engraved on the blade, United States Marine Corps. I had no business using it. I had a pastor friend of mine who was in the United States Marine Corps. I gave it to him. Guys, I know what I am, but I also know what I'm not. And I see people constantly who talk about, I'm in the military for, you know, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm sorry, you're not in the Lord's army. You need to decide to get in. And here's what happens. You talk to somebody that is in the fight. You talk to a preacher. You talk to a pastor. You talk to a missionary. And I love people who have never done anything and know how to do everything. Well, I'll tell you, I don't care what it is, there's always an expert. You know what an X is? An X is a has-been. A spurt is a drip under pressure. And there are people who are experts at everything. I'm sure you have them in your country. Down south, we have people who, you know, we got doctors that go to medical school for 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years. By the time they open their practice, I have a personal friend, became a doctor by the time he opened his practice. I mean, opened the door the first morning of his private practice. He was $250,000 in debt. And he's a good doctor, okay? And I know people who badmouth doctors and don't like doctors, and then they read it, you know, and they don't go to all this school. They just read a 4-page article out of Prevention Magazine and know more than all the doctors. And if you've ever had a physical problem, brother, I mean, there's somebody there. They've got a clove of garlic for you to wear around your neck and a magnet to put in your shoe. And they want to rub something in your ear. And there's somebody out there, you know what the problem is? You never went to school for it. And that, I don't care what you call yourself, you are practicing medicine without a license. Now, that's what it is, all right? And here's what happens. We are in the age where all I have to do is read a 4-page article and I become an expert. And so you come up and you talk to Brother Walls, or you look at your pastor and you go, well, I don't understand why he did it that way. Well, I don't understand how he carried on business, church business that way. I don't understand why he responded. So you know why? Because you're not in the military. You're not in it and you don't understand what you're doing. You don't understand what it is to be in combat. You understand that? And I'll tell you what I am. I am in the Lord's army. I am in that one. I know that I'm in that one. I've been in that one for 37 years. I joined up the morning I got saved. I got in the battle immediately and have been in that battle ever since. And I'll tell you what I really don't appreciate. I don't appreciate a do-nothing who knows how to tell somebody who is doing something how to do it better. I'll read this. I didn't bring these. Oh, I don't even have them with me. I had a list. I got a list of bumper stickers. We make 45 bumper stickers. They're not scripture bumper stickers. Scripture bumper stickers have been done. I mean, it's not going to be more scripture if I print it. So I don't do scripture bumper stickers unless I'm going to do the NIV. But I have several bumper stickers. Some of these are totally American. Okay. One of them is Democrats are crooks. Republicans are cowards. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Now, you don't have Democrats and Republicans, I'm sorry, but we do, and our Democrats are crooks, and our Republicans are cowards, okay? And Jesus Christ is our only hope. This one might fit Canada. I have a bumper sticker that says public education is child abuse, because it is. I have one that says, you would miss this one, but it says spank your child or they may grow up to be a Democrat. I have a series of them that say liberals were wrong. Liberals were wrong. Abortion is murder. Liberals were wrong. Spanking makes good children. Liberals were wrong. Guns stop crime. Several of those. I have several from our founding fathers, like Thomas Jefferson, who said the Bible makes the best people in the world. The Bible is the source of liberty. And so I've got these bumper stickers. Now this is a lot of work on my part. And then I pay all this money to get them done. And I'm standing at the door, and this bozo, you know what bozo is? Clown. A bozo is a clown. And this guy, the only thing he was missing was the big red nose and shoes that went that far, that turned up at the edge. And this kid walks up and he says, I think people aren't going to understand what your bumper sticker says. And I said, what? And he told me one of them, which, you know, this guy. Now, this kid couldn't find his way out of a phone booth and remember the number for 911 to call for help. I mean, totally. They probably don't let him eat with a fork or he'd have four holes right there inside of his face. And I said, he says, well, I just don't think people are going to understand that. I said, do you understand it? He said, no. I explained it to him. He went, oh. I said, how old are you? He said, 16. Now, I'm sorry, all you 16-year-olds. That boy is going to thank God he'll make 17. You say, what'd you do? I ripped his face off. I did. I said, what are you doing for the Lord? I said, do you read the Bible? No. I said, do you witness? Well, no. I said, in other words, you're doing nothing. I said, you are doing absolutely nothing, and you're walking around talking to somebody that's doing something, telling them how they're doing it wrong, how they could do it better. I'm telling you, I bet you weren't nice. Oh, no, I wasn't nice at all. I wasn't trying to be nice. In fact, it was invigorating for me. It was wonderful. I didn't have to be nice. I could be Sam Gimp. And so I just, but here's what's wrong. Here's what's wrong. You people, some of you are not in the Lord's army. And then you see somebody that is in the Lord's army and you go, I don't like the way pastors run the church. I don't like the way the missionaries use money. I don't like what that preacher said. Hey, pal, shut up. You know what? I guess they showed on our news some time ago in Iraq or Afghanistan, there was a firefight and there was a Marine walking through there and he was shooting the wounded. He was shooting the enemy wounded and killing them. Go, oh, I don't think that's right. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Watch what you say. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't like to see it. But I'm not in combat. I'm not in that military. I'm not in that war. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give that kid a bunch of space and a bunch of grace. And I'm not going to tell him how he needs to do his job. You understand me? Now, if you want in the army, join. I'd say, how do you do that? Get down on your face, talk to the commander-in-chief and say, I want in. I want to be in your service. I want to be in the Lord's army. I mean, do something with me. But I got news for you. Just showing up in church, believing the King James Bible, saying you love the Lord, that doesn't put you in the Lord's army. And I'm telling you, there is a vast difference between the theory and the practice of Christianity. And the people who are practicing nothing have the theory down perfectly. And they can all walk around telling anybody that's doing anything how they're not doing it. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. So you're not doing it anyway. You're not doing a thing for the Lord. You're just walking around picking and griping and complaining and bad-mouthing and sniping at the people who are doing something. Say, well, why don't you just join? Why don't you just get in? And I'll tell you something, bucko. You're out there and all of a sudden a bullet goes, hey, I'll bet you there's a bunch of guys who thought they knew how war ought to be handled until they got in. And first time a bullet went over their head, I'll bet you all of their theories went down the tubes. I'll bet you want to bet some of those guys didn't say, oh, now I understand. I'll tell you what happened. I was in a meeting. It was down in the States. It was before service and the pastor came over to me and he says, pray for me. I said, okay. I said, what's the problem? He says, you see that fellow sitting there in the last row with a suit and tie on? Yeah, he goes, he used to belong to this church. He said he now pastors his own church. He left my church. He pastors his own church, starts his own church. And he said, I am telling you, every service when I got done, that guy would come up to me when he was a member and he would tell me what I did wrong in the service. He would tell me, you know, I shouldn't let so-and-so sing, or I didn't sing the right song, or I didn't say this right. I didn't do this. He said, every service, this guy would come up and tell me. And he said, I will guarantee you, brother, after service, he'll be up in my face about something wrong with the service. And so I got done preaching, and I was off someplace, and I saw this guy had the pastor cornered. And finally the guy left. And the pastor walks over to me and he's gone, just shaking his head in unbelief. And I said, what happened? He said, you're not going to believe it. I said, what? He said, the guy came up to me after service and he said this. He said, Pastor, he said, I used to come up to you after every service and give you a hard time. But he said, now I'm a pastor. And he said, I've got people that do that to me in every service. And I just wanted to come by and tell you, I am sorry for all the years of grief I was to you. You say, what is that? That's the difference between sitting out there watching it be done with all of your theories and joining up and getting the war and getting the battle. And all of a sudden you realize that somebody you may have disagreed with all those years is just may save your life. You understand? And all of a sudden you appreciate it. I didn't say you agree. We don't always agree, but you may just appreciate somebody else that is in the battle. You say, well, what should I do if I'm not in the army? Support the troops. You know, I pay my taxes. We in our churches, we have a designated offering. Was that not a good idea? The designated offering ranked somewhere up there with the Chinese buffet. That was a good idea. A designated offering is where I can give somebody money and tell them how to spend it. I love that. I wish down there in the States we had designated taxes because everything I paid would be for bullets. None of my money would open up another abortion clinic or pay for another baby being murdered. Man, I would earmark all my tax dollars, build a bomb. You know, drop it on Mecca. Designated offering. And so I'm telling you today that if you want to be ready for battle, you've got to join. And look, I don't care if you will go, you know, I've never been into playing army. And I'm not into this, you know, grown men running around there playing laser tag and paintball and pretending they're combat soldiers. No, you're playing. Do you understand? You get some war game, you know, and you're doing all that stupid stuff, and you made it to level 24 by cheating. I mean, how many times did you get killed in your game and came back up? Try that in real life. And I'm telling you that if you want in, join. Second thing, once you join, you know what happens to anybody that joins the military after they join? They don't stay home, dress the same way they always did, do things, everything the way they did. They train. You know what Brother Walt said, man. I mean, they can teach you a bunch of stuff. They can teach you how to shoot. They can get you in better health where you can run. I know a lot of guys that went to the military skinny and gained weight. Guys went to military basic training and went heavy and came back having lost weight. And they can do a lot. But you know the first thing they got to do is they've got to change the inside. And I'm telling you guys, you've got to train. You young guys, look, man, Bible school is good. It's no Bible college on earth is perfect. Okay? I established this. When I first got saved and went to Bible college, I figured this out. I said, if my Bible teacher can teach the Bible absolutely perfect without teaching something in error, if he teaches no error whatsoever, he's God. Right? And I could tell he wasn't God. Do you know what that meant? That meant that I'm learning something that is in error. Now, here's the first vain, proudful thing you have, the thought that comes through after you establish that fact. Oh, then I'll find out where he's wrong and I'll correct it. Then I'll be God. Hey, can I tell you something, guys? I've been teaching for 37 years and I am telling you that somewhere, something I teach is in error. Of course, some of you have got that all marked down. But anyway, But not only am I sure that something I teach is an error, I'm not even interested in finding out what it is. Because I don't believe I'll ever be God. So you go and you train. And I'm telling you, you got to push yourself. I mean, you get into basic training, and those guys run and run and run. I've talked to some of those guys, man, especially the Special Forces guys. I mean, they threw a full pack on, and you know what they hate? They got this drill sergeant, and he is calling them everything that they ever hated, and pushing them and pushing them. And he said, this guy says, man, I had this drill sergeant. He said, and I ran track. And he said, man, I thought, boy, we're going to go out there, we're going to run 15 miles. And he said, this guy ran it with a full pack, and he ran the entire 15 miles backwards. He ran the entire 15 miles in front of that platoon of men going, come on, you guys, you can't run, you're no good. I mean, backwards, 15 miles with a full pack. And he said, me and other guys were dropping out while it happened. You have got to train. You have got to train your brain. You have got to put some information in there. Do you understand? It is not going to be through osmosis. You know, I talk to people about reading the Bible, and I had some mouth breather, that's what I call them. This mouth breather came up, and I said, "You read your Bible?" As he was telling me about something he knew, he didn't know nothing. And he said, I said, "Do you read your Bible?" And he goes, "I sleep with it open on my chest." Well, you better sleep with it open on your head. I said, "Hey, bud, it's not getting in through osmosis." Isn't that right? Hey, no, wait a minute. Have you ever just slept with your Bible? Have you ever just held your Bible? Have you ever used it for your pillow? I got no problem with that. But it's not magical in that all of a sudden, hey, you're not going to, you know, put it as a pillow and wake up in the morning and go, "Whoa, I got scripture memorized." You know, I think I'll open it tonight to 1 Timothy and I'll just wake up tomorrow knowing the entire book of 1 Timothy. It's not going to happen. You know what a military man does? He learns things. He pushes himself. He experiences some things he doesn't like. Man, I am telling you, I talk to guys, you know, "I'm my own college, and they said something that made me mad." Oh, shut up. You think it's not going to make you mad when somebody shoots at you and tries to kill you? You think when somebody is with malice tries to blow you up, you think that's not going to bother you at all? You know what you're going to find out when that happens? The guy that made you mad back in the States, or the guy that made you mad back in basic training, that is the guy that was saving your life because he taught you how to survive. Now you need some training. You need to learn. You need to sit here in Sunday school and not know more than your teacher. You need to get some books. You need to read this book. Hey, a guy that takes that weapon apart, we've all heard it. You know, well, they teach you how to take it apart in darkness and put it back together. You say, why? Because you might end up blind in combat. I read a story about a fella in the Marine Corps in the Korean War. And the Chinese were attacking one morning, 34 below zero. Now in metric, that's like 18 kilometers. And 34 below zero, and he is standing in his stocking feet, and he is firing at this. And you know what he's got? He's got a guy at his feet, another Marine who's wounded, and the wound had blinded him. And this guy is repairing weapons and loading them blind. And when this one's empty, he hands it down, and this guy hands him one up. That's why they teach you that. It's not a neat trick. It's not, "Oh, I can memorize scripture." No, no, no. You may need it in combat. And the more a man knows his weapon and knows how to use his weapon, the more value he is to the captain and the country and the service that he's in. Isn't that right? Then know your Bible. I tell people, you know, "I got books back there. Don't buy my books. Don't read books about a book you're not going to read." What are you doing? What are we doing believing the Bible and reading books about the Bible, and we don't read the Bible that we're reading about? And I love the Bible. Yeah, I read books about steak. Every time I'm hungry, I just read another book about steak. And when I get desperate, I just rip the page out and eat it. I talked to a guy from India one time. He said he wouldn't eat steak. I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, it may be my grandmother reincarnated." I said, "Your grandmother did come back as a cow. In Ohio. And we already ate her. Let's go eat that steak, pal. It's probably my grandmother. It's real tough. I know it's my grandmother." But come on, next time you want a steak, just read a good book about it. No, I did. I did get a book with the dotted line cow with all that brisket and all other stuff. I was talking to a guy one time. He said, "You ever eat cow tongue?" I said, "Do you know how many parts there are on a cow you can eat before you have to get to the tongue?" I said, "I usually start about here and I'm done by here." I said, "I may start at the rib area, but I said, but I'm, listen, if it doesn't have a bone shaped like a T, I'm not interested. There's parts of a cow I don't want in my mouth." But I'm telling you, you know what you need to do? You need to train. You need to put the knowledge of this book. You know what our whole problem is? Our whole problem is that we like to walk around and pretend that we're soldiers. We like to walk around and we like to pretend that we're somebody. I had a good friend of mine, when I was lost, and his name was Bobby. Bobby was tough. Bobby's a great big strapping guy. He was about 6'2", 6'3". And by the way, eventually Bobby went into the military, was in the 82nd Airborne, and served in Vietnam. But at this time, Bobby was about 17 years old, looked to be about 23 or 24, and he was a fighter. He was a street fighter. He was bad news. And that was during the height of the Vietnam War, and the Ballad of the Green Berets, you know, put silver wings on my son's chest, make him one of America's best. I mean, that was the song, brother. And for $1.50, he bought a Green Beret. And he put it on. I want you to know, it looked good. We're at a football game now. That's where football got its start. Our high school football stadium seats 26,000 people. And we're at a football game one night, and he's walking through the crowd. I mean, Bobby's just, you know, Green Beret on his side and kind of partying, you know. The people are just kind of, and as we're walking through this crowd, I saw over there, there was a black guy buying some hot dogs at a hot dog stand. He wasn't as big as Bobby. And I saw he's paying for these hot dogs, having to see Bobby coming. And I'm telling you, he left his hot dogs, he left his change, and he starts coming through the crowd like this. And I saw it. Bobby didn't see it. I saw it. I thought, this guy is going to regret what he is about to do. I mean, I've seen Bobby fight two guys at one time and win. And this guy stepped across Bobby's path. And when he stopped Bobby, I mean, Bobby just stopped. And I watched his face turn beet red. His hands went to fists. And I thought, this guy, it's what we call in Ohio a happening. And we're about to have a happening. And Bobby just, he was like this. And this, you know what this black guy said to him? He pointed up that Green Beret. He said, "You earned that?" Man, when he said those words, I saw the color drain out of Bobby's face. I saw his hands relax and he went, "No. Take it off. I earned mine." Bobby went, "I never saw that thing again." That's what happens. See, we think because you can just strut around, get you an interleaf Bible, get one and throw a bunch of notes in it. I knew a guy, he got his Bible interleafed, and every time a preacher got done preaching, he'd go up there and he'd copy his notes into his Bible. Somebody asked this guy a question. He opened it up, and here's all this, some other preacher's notes in his interleaf Bible. And he goes, "There's the answer." The guy said, "Well, what does it say?" "Well, there it is." You know what his problem was? He wasn't training. He wasn't training himself. Guys, memorizing Scripture isn't magic. You know, we say I'm memorizing Scripture because the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Hey, guys, don't we say this? Don't miss heaven by 18 inches. Don't get it in your head, but not your heart. And you don't memorize with your heart. You memorize with your head. So memorizing Scripture, memorize all that you can, but that is not hiding it in your heart. That's hiding it in your head. But it's good because it may help you when you're talking to some Jehovah's Witness. It may help you talking to some Mormon. It may help you talking to some atheist. You say, what do? You take that Scripture out and you slash them to pieces. You need to train. You need to know your weapon. You ready for this? You know what guys in the military do? Work with guys they don't like. Man, I am telling you, I've never seen a bunch of people. I don't understand how Christians can eat and suck their thumb at the same time. But most of them manage. They can talk and suck their thumb at the same time. And you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you that we get to I don't like him. I don't like her. Who said you had to like them? I don't know if there's any guys here that were in the military. And I don't know if there's any guys here that were in combat. But I will guarantee you find guys that have been in the military and ask them if they served on a ship. Or they served as a crew chief or a crewman on an aircraft or maintenance of some kind. Or they're in a military or a frontline combat unit. Ask them if there were guys that they worked side by side in unison with that they didn't like. If you think that every guy in the military likes every guy in the military, we don't let those kind of guys in our military. Oh, I like him. You? Yeah. Sit on the bomb and watch what happens. You talk to guys that have been in the military, you know what you'll find out? Those guys get in combat and the guy that they didn't like saved their life. You know, I say it this way, in our military, you know, we've got the Air Force, we've got the Army, we've got the Marines, we've got the Navy, basically. But Marines and Navy guys are always going head to head. And here's what will happen, you know. And of course, this is what happened, so I'm going to give you the scenario as it is. This Marine, you know, will be sitting at a bar, and this Navy guy dressed like a sailor. I mean, Marines make fun of sailor outfits like it's something you put on a kid that's four, but not on a grown-up. And the sailor will walk down, sit at the end of the bar. And the Marine will look down and go, "Hey, bartender, I didn't know you served squids." And the Navy guy will go, "Hey, bartender, who said that? Not that guy down there whose head is shaped like a jar." And inside of 5 minutes, these guys are throwing each other around the bar. I had a friend of mine, he's in the Marine Corps. And he said, we had this little black guy, and he said, this guy was tough. He was muscle, and he was tough. And he said, four of us Marines were arguing in a bar one day with four guys that were in the Navy. And he said, my black friend finally had enough of it. He said, he jumped up on the table and went, "Hoy-ya!" And he said, the kick was, he didn't even know any karate. But the sailor that stood up did. He said, this guy walked up here and he sliced him in dice. He looked like Beetle Bailey after Sergeant Snorkel got done with him. You know what we Christians miss? That Marine and that sailor will throw each other around that bar. You know what you think? You think it's because they hate each other. No, they both think they're the best. But tomorrow, that Marine will give his life for that sailor. Or that sailor will give his life for that Marine. You know what our problem is? We won't even work with somebody we don't like. Guys, my wife and I support missionaries on a regular basis. I support guys I don't even like. I mean, they say, "Oh, who are they?" Whoa. I didn't say I talk about guys I didn't like. I said I support guys I don't like. You say, why? Because they're doing something for God. Because they're in the military, and I'm going to help them every way I can. But I don't like them. And I never say a bad word about them. And when somebody mentions their name, you know what I say? "That's a good missionary. You ought to support them." You know what our problem is? If we don't like somebody, we not only don't work with them, we have to kill them. Isn't that right? That is exactly what we do. You better understand something. And that's why some of you probably would do well never to get in the Lord's army, because you can't stand to work with somebody you don't like. You can't bring yourself to work with somebody. You can't bring yourself to say something good about somebody that you don't like. Just because you don't like them, just because I don't like them, doesn't mean they're bad. And maybe our opinion of them, our low opinion of them, is accurate. But I got news for you guys. Think of somebody in the ministry who you think should not be in the ministry. Think of somebody else. But anyway, I mean, you know, get a second choice there. But think of some preacher who you think is a crook. Think of some preacher who you think is dishonest. Think of some preacher you don't like his attitude. Think of some preacher that you just don't think should be in the military. I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to find somebody there because of them. Mention that guy's name to somebody, and you know what somebody's going to say? "He led me to Christ. That guy kept my wife and I from getting divorced. That guy got our son out of jail. That guy got our daughter living for God." And then you're going to kill him? You say, hey, if you don't like him, stay away from him. Just don't ask him out for a burger. But you have to find out that when you're in the military, you're going to work with people that you don't like. If you want to prepare for battle, be ready for battle. Now, are you ready for this? Go make trouble for the devil. check this out if you want. I don't know how many pastors we have here and how many more will be here. Ask a pastor who has given you more grief in the years of your ministry. I will guarantee you 9 out of 10 problems they have had in the battles that they have been because of Christians, not the lost world. I'll guarantee it. You talk to a preacher about what is your problem, and it's a deacon that got mad at him. It's some woman who somebody told her son to shut up in Sunday school because her son needed to. But her son can walk on water and would never lie. And so now she's mad at the pastor. I mean, you want to find out who gives preachers problems, it isn't the lost world. It is very seldom, it was a drunk in town that hates God, came down through a brick through the window of our church. That might happen. It's almost refreshing when it does. It's almost nice to have the problems come from outside the church. But it is so rare. And what do they get mad at? I knew of a missionary. He went to a very tough mission field. Started a church, had it going, and then one day a man left. You know why the man left? You ready for this? You sitting down? Because after church one Sunday, he didn't shake his hand. Oh, I'd never leave church over something so small. You leave something over church over something just as small and just as stupid if it makes you mad. But I love my pastor till you're mad at him. And once you get mad at him, you'll kill him. And you know what this guy did? He didn't get his hand shaken properly by the pastor. He felt slighted. So he left church. But he was a Christian about it. Took 4 families with him. You say, I'd never do that. You'd do it in a heartbeat. I don't care if you're from this church or any other church. Get mad enough at your pastor. You'll eat his lunch. You'll destroy him. You'll ruin his reputation. Look, when you get mad at preachers, you don't just want to destroy his reputation. You want him out of the ministry. You want his marriage broken up. You want his kids living for the world and their lives destroyed. And when it happens, you will smile with glee because it justifies you. You know what our problem is? I'm going to tell you what our problem is. We won't go out and do anything ugly with the world. We've got this. You know what's wrong with the United States war on Iraq? For the first time in history, we fought a war where we did not want to offend our enemy. You know what the object of a fight is? The object of a fight is not to kill the guy you're fighting. The object of the fight is to break his will. You can't punch somebody and say, I'm sorry. Then hit him and go, I didn't mean it. Whack him again and go, well, please don't be upset. You know. And you can't drop bombs and bread out of the same plane. And you can't go to war with a country and say, gee, we're sorry, you're just a brave people, and we know that you love freedom. You know what you need to do? You need to bomb them until they crawl out of the rubble and say, stop! Because I got news for you. The Germans and the Japanese are 5 times the people that the Iraqis are. But the Germans had their will broken, and the Japanese had their will broken, and look how great those countries are. You know what's wrong with Iraq? Their will's never been broken. And their will never will be broken now, because how can you attack somebody and not want to offend them? You know, we're a military. Well, I just don't want to offend anybody in the world. Hey, you got to offend somebody in the world. I'm sorry, you better offend somebody out there, because you know what? If you refuse to offend them, you know what you'll do? You'll attack a Christian. You won't offend them, you won't hurt them, you won't do anything to cause them any grief. You know what you'll do? Then you'll turn your guns on a Christian. No, I'm sorry, you don't use a gun, you use a cell phone. You don't gossip, you spread prayer requests. And Christians, listen, Baptists with prayer requests, we can spread some killer prayer requests. I pray for our pastor, you know what? Well, you know, I there's just some problems, but I always thought he was a biblical man, but I've just seen some things. They've just been such a grief to my heart. But I don't want to say, but I'm just asking you to pray for him. And that person inside of 30 minutes spread that prayer request to 3 other people. And as every church member leaves, you sit back and go, see how God is judging that place. God ain't judging the place. Alexander Graham Bell is. Because he displeased you. Guys, look, you better be able to work with somebody that makes you mad. You better be able to work with somebody that doesn't like you. And you know what your problem is? Your problem is that you want to be a soldier for God. You want to be brave. You want to be courageous. You want to go to war. But you don't believe in upsetting anybody outside the church. There's some people outside that church need to be upset. Well, when you hear somebody taking God's name in vain, you ought to get in their face. This happened, I don't know if I told you this, this happened many years ago. I was in a barbershop. That was many years ago. Now I just go in for the talk, just nostalgia. I carry a comb, I really do. It's nostalgia. It's every now and then I just take it out and I go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember that. It's wonderful. Anyway, I'm in the barber's chair. I'm sitting here, right about right there. There's two guys sitting here. Here comes this big guy, looks like a lumberjack, red and black flannel shirt. I mean, all he needed was a double-bladed axe. Blue ox outside. He sits down. He's huge. And he's got the kind of voice that when I grow up, I want to have. Hey, well, let me tell you. I mean, he's just like that. You know, he's the kind of guy that if he said, could I have that, you'd give him your car. And he's talking, and he's talking. And as he's talking, he goes like this. He goes, and Jesus Christ Almighty. Let me explain something. I agree 100% with that statement, don't you? But he wasn't making a doctrinal dissertation. He was taking the Savior that died for you and the Savior that died for me, his name in vain. And you know what I did? Because I am just like you, because I am a coward, because I really didn't want to have to hit him in the fist with my face. I went to prayer. And my prayer was the typical cowardly Christian prayer. Here's what I said. I said, Lord. This guy's cutting my hair. I'm, Lord, please have him not take your name in vain anymore. Because it hurts me when he does that. Boy, you know, sometimes you just ought not to pray. Because praying is like calling heaven and you don't get voicemail. Instead, he picks up and God said, hey, stupid. It's my name that he's taken in vain. And it hurts me when he says it. And he said, I've got you there to stop him so it doesn't hurt me. I'm not here to stop him so it doesn't hurt you. Oh. Then how about a mild heart attack? Rapture, coronary, anything, blood clot, something, but get me out of here. While I'm praying, this guy goes, Jesus Christ Almighty. Now here's the problem, guys. I told you, you need to know yourself. I know Sam Gipp. And I know the third time's charm. And if this guy says this a third time, I am going to say something. I don't care if he is there and all of his brothers are there and they hate preachers and they're looking for one to beat up. It don't even matter. After third time, I don't even care. I have a strategy. I hit him in the face with my fist. Or I hit him in the fist with my face. And every time he hits me, I bite his knuckles. And then I'm waiting for him to grow weak from loss of blood. Then I'm going to spring. I've instituted that plan several times. Somewhere halfway through the process, I become unconscious. That's the only problem. And you know what? I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. But I got a feeling when I get into heaven, I'm going to find out that the third time, I think God prodded him. He goes, Jesus Christ Almighty. I didn't even think about it. I said, bud, I said, do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, man. I mean, he stopped. He looked up and his face turned as beet red as his shirt. These two guys stopped. They looked over and thought, we're going to see you killing. The barber stopped. All he could think about was tomorrow's headlines and the damage that he's about to see. And somebody's going to get killed at my barbershop. He goes, what did you say? I said, do you know Jesus Christ? I can't say that I do. I said, I do. I said, he's the Son of God. I said, he died on the cross for my sins and yours. I said, he'd save you if you asked him to. And I said, I don't appreciate you using his name that way. I guess I don't have to. I said, I know you don't. Oh, you get a circle. Well, you might have offended him. I tried. You know what our problem is? We won't make any trouble for the world. We won't attack the world. We want them to like us. They ought to dislike you. There ought to be some people when they say your name, right after they get done saying it, they ought to spit. But no, we never wage war on the world. But we kill each other. We make trouble for each other. And then one last thing. You know what they say? They say the life of the average church member is about 4 years. Church member comes into church, gets excited, gets busy, does something for God. After about 4 years, they're gone. It is refreshing to me to come back here every year and see the same people. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. But some aren't. And you know, I'll be in a church and I'll go, hey, where's so-and-so? Oh, he got upset and left. Oh, he's not even in church anywhere anymore. He just, you know, he kind of got tired and he just didn't come back. And I've heard preachers, I don't understand it. I understand it completely. 4 years is the average hitch in the military. And some people have this dream. I talked to a guy one time. He was going to be career military. You know what changed his mind? He joined. He couldn't get out soon enough. He was in the military. You know what he said? I don't like people telling me what to do. You joined the military! When the first Iraq war happened, they interviewed this kid in the Army and he said, I didn't join the Army to fight. I just wanted my college money. Well, it doesn't say join the Navy and get college. I mean, someone may kill you. So you know what they do? They say, I'm going to be career. And they get in after about 4 years. They go, I'm out of here, pal. I'm out of here. I can't take it. Well, those guys talk about being short. Talk to a guy whose enlistment is almost up and ask him what short means. Has no to do with height. You say, hey, man, you're short. I'm so short I can walk under a door without opening it. I'm so short. I mean, hey, they will. They'll just go down through a litany. So how much longer you got in the military? I've got 4 days, 3 hours, 2 minutes. And they get out and they're glad. And then you know what some of them are? Some of them are lifers. You know, what you don't understand is there's some sergeants in the military that are about 45 years old. Now, they'll outrun an 18-year-old kid. They'll work them to death. And some of those guys, you know, I've talked to a couple of guys that have been command sergeant major in the Army. You know what a command sergeant major in the Army is? That is the equivalent of a 4-star general to an enlisted man. I got a friend that was a sergeant major in the Marine Corps. There's only 300 of them in the entire Marine Corps. And when these sergeant majors, sergeant majors and command sergeant majors in the Army, you know what they do? They tell officers what to do. Well, they don't give orders, but they tell an officer, and any smart officer listens. Say, what are they? They're lifers. I talked to a guy last week. He retired. He went in at 18 years old into the Navy, retired at 38 years old. I hear people complain about guys going to military and retiring at 38 or 39 or 40 years old with a pension for the rest of their life. Do you understand that their life could have lasted about 2 years after they got in the military? Let's give them their pension. It's the guys in our Congress and your Parliament or whatever you guys got, brother. I mean, those are the guys that nobody needs. Those are guys not doing anything dangerous. And they got a whole lot better pension. But there are just some guys, they're just in. You know what they like to say? They like to point out, well, you talk to a man in battle and he's not fighting for his country and he's not fighting for his flag. He's not fighting for his dad. He's just fighting for his life and he's fighting for the guy next to him. You're right. They try to take the patriotism out of it. I said, of course, that's what he's doing because he's fighting. But ask him why he joined. And the day he joined, it was mom and apple pie and it was home and it was the flag and it was my country. That's what put him in that battle. Do you understand? And sometimes after those guys have been in there after about 15, 20 years and they've been through several combat tours, you know something? They're just not as excited when the flag waves. They might not be as excited about mom and apple pie and Chevrolet and baseball and hot dogs, all this stuff. They're just lifers. But Bud, when the battle starts, they're going to be right there. And there are just some people, I hate to tell you this, I really hate to tell you this. There are some preachers. You think that when this whole thing is over, they're going to finish their life serving the Lord because they so love the Bible and they love the Lord and they're just so, you know why? Some of them are going to cross the line just because way back there they determined they were going to get in and never get out. Just going to be a lifer. I'm sorry, nothing poetic, nothing patriotic, nothing even spiritual. They just said, I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish. I talked to a preacher. He said, I had a man in my church. He was 86 years old. He was a retired preacher. He was frail. He said he had arthritis. He could barely make a fist. He said he couldn't preach anymore. He was getting to where he couldn't remember what he was saying. He was no longer functional in the pulpit. He wisely took himself out of that. He said, we had a work day. He said, this preacher shows up, this 86-year-old man, barely stand upright with bib overalls, and he said he's barely got his claw-like hand around the hammer. And he said he came to work day on Saturday. He goes, what are you doing here, preacher? I don't want you here. He says, preacher, he said, I just want people to know where I stand. I'll take that. That's a lifer. Father, these aren't bad people. These are good folks, God. I know your Bible says there are none good. I accept your Bible. But as humans go, these are some pretty good folks. Now, I don't think you've got enemies here. I don't think there are people who are consciously, actively working to destroy your work or hurt you. But there are some here who will do that. Just as soon as they get displeased, just as soon as you make them mad, or their pastors make them mad, or some Christian makes them mad, somebody needs to join up. Some of these young men need to enlist. Some of these young ladies need to stand behind some young man. They need to just be what these guys are willing to go out and keep them going, God. Just keep them going. But some of these older folks, Father, some of them may just need to get in the military. And if they're not going to get in the military, they need to turn their pockets inside out and send all the help to the people who are in the military that they can. And if you can do anything, God, please, if you could make any alteration in the Christianity that is in this crowd, and the Christianity in this crowd is no different than any other crowd, help us not to shoot our own. We claim to be the only army that shoots our own wounded. That's not true, Lord. We're the only army that makes our own wounded. And so, God, I pray for these people. I pray that some will get in and serve you the rest of their lives. They will come to understand why preachers do what they do that they don't like, don't appreciate, don't agree with, and don't understand. That's because they're not in combat, God. And it's so easy to sit in air conditioning and padding and tell what a guy under fire has done wrong. Help us, Father, to really be in your army. Help us really to be prepared for the battle. Help somebody here, God, to offend the world. Help somebody here to make the world mad, and help them to cause as much grief for the devil as they have for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.